Can we just pray? Lord, that this would be a blessing to every one of us. We'd create faith and hope and love, things that are eternal. Would refine us through your word, as we've heard this morning. Would focus us each on what you're calling us each to do, that we could be about your business and doing the things that you've prepared for us to do and being satisfied with that. So Lord, take your word and write it in us deeply, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the last of the parables in Matthew 25. But I want to start in Matthew 26. If you have your Bible, please open it. You'll need a couple of fingers this morning. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Two things out of that. One is that in 48 hours' time he was going to die. And he knew that. That gives weight and significance to what he's saying. And the second thing is, when he'd finished all these sayings, and that in a sense ties together all the things that he's been saying in this conversation with his disciples. And we need to understand that. The sheep and the goats is only the last of all these things that he's been saying. Now, can anybody tell me what that is? It's a jigsaw piece, a really strange one. Can you tell me what it's a jigsaw piece showing? See? It's a very unusual one because you can put your finger through it. It's actually the North Pole in a three-dimensional jigsaw puzzle, and it's the last piece to go in. And what we're looking at is the last piece to go in. You have a lot of building to before you can put this piece in. If you look in the back, it says North Pole, last piece, 530. So the 530 pieces, you put them in order. You don't do it by looking at it, you do them in order. It's a very interesting puzzle. It took me ages. Now, if you're doing a puzzle, what way do you start if you're doing a jigsaw? The edges. You need to have an appreciation of boundaries and size. That's where we're starting. And this edge, which is the rear edge, is when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, 2 days and I'm going to be killed. Okay? So what he is saying is given weight by the fact of where it comes. Now that's the tail end edge. The front edge could be in two places. It could be in chapter 24, verse 3 or 4, which is the start of this conversation, this particular conversation. Or it could be, because he says this is 2 days before the Passover. Passover was the Friday. This is Wednesday. He's in the middle of Holy Week. And the context of all that he's been saying and doing started on the Monday in chapter 21. And I want us to spin through this very quickly because it's important. But one bit of background. For the Jewish nation, the land was very important. They felt so important that it was the promised land, the land that God had given them. They still believe that, the Orthodox Jews. It's so important to them. And they were deprived of it for 1900 years or more. The heart of the land was Jerusalem. All the tribes would go up to Jerusalem. And Martin mentioned at the start Jerusalem. And then the heart of Jerusalem is the temple. And the heart of temple is the Holy of Holies, where God himself would meet with the people on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go in, and our salvation was proclaimed in a picture form for us. I can't draw this out, I haven't time, but it's an amazing thing. They're like concentric circles. I want you to carry that with us, because God was supposed to live in the Holy of Holies. Chapter 21. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey to shouts and welcome and palm leaves and singing and dancing and all the rest of it. And he then goes to the temple and creates a massive stir by driving out the money changers and those, the doves and the people selling animals and birds for sacrifice. He creates an awful havoc in the temple when he arrives in the temple. He then goes on to heal the sick and the blind in the temple, which would have caused all sorts of other types of noise. People really thankful. And the children are up and dancing and praising him in verse 17 of chapter 21. And the whole thing, the messing up of the business in the temple, the healing, the children's antics, and the Pharisees and religious leaders are totally offended by this. Who's messing about in our temple? They thought they had the right to say what happened there. 21:10 says the city was astir, and we're also told that Jesus loved the kids' enthusiasm. That was Monday. He goes down to Bethany. Next morning, Tuesday, he's walking in towards Jerusalem to go to the temple again. He sees a fig tree with no fruit on it, and he curses it, and it withers and dies. Now, if I'd been a disciple, I'd been saying, what's that about? That's so unlike what the Lord would do, I would have thought. And yet most commentators, and if you take what it says in the other Gospels, take that as an indication of him prophetically enacting that the loss of land, the loss of status of a fruitless Israel, a system that has perished and failed, the old covenant that has failed that John mentioned this morning. The withering of the land because it was didn't bear fruit. And in a picture form and a stark form, he really impacts his disciples and those who were there. They weren't expecting him to do that, I don't think. He then enters the temple and immediately is confronted by the chief priests in 21:23, who are really annoyed at him, and they want to know, by what authority did you do this? And Jesus says, well, was John's baptism from heaven or was it from earth? And they have this discussion and they decide they don't know, because whichever they answer, he's got them. He has them in a fix. So they say, we don't know, and Jesus says, well, I'm not telling you. I'm not answering your question. You wouldn't answer mine. But they are querying his authority to come into the temple and do this. Pharisees will always query the authority of Jesus to mess things up, but he has the authority to mess up when he wants, because he's looking for something. Jesus then tells three parables against them, and in 21:45 it says they knew he was speaking these parables against them. And the three parables are the two sons, the one who said, I'll go and do it, but never went, and the one who says, I'm not going, but then thought better of it and went. Which of them is the one who did his master, his father's will? That's the first parable. Then the wicked tenants go away, send servants, they kill some, they beat some. The father sends the son, they kill the son. It's obviously a picture of what they did to Jesus. They were the wicked tenants. They thought they owned the thing, but they were the wicked tenants. And then the wedding garment, you know, come to a wedding, which is going to come up again at the end in chapter 25, the idea of a wedding, and this guy hasn't got the proper clothes on. And he's put out, he's there, and he's put out because he's not covered in the right way. And they knew he was telling these parables against them. But then they come back and attack him. Three attacks, just as he had three things to say to them. First one is about taxes to Caesar. They were trying to trick him. Is it right to pay tax to Caesar? And Jesus takes a coin and gives an absolutely brilliant answer. That was the Pharisees and the Herodians. Then the Sadducees come with this story of a woman who's got married successively to seven brothers, and which is she going to have in the resurrection? And it was a phony question because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So they're trying to trap him with theological issues. And then thirdly, a lawyer attacks on the basis of what's the greatest commandment? And it's to love the Father with all your heart and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Second's like unto him. So he tells three parables against them. They come back with three attacks. And then at the end of that, at the end of chapter 22, Jesus confronts the Pharisees with, who's the Christ and whose son is he? Key question. And they don't like that. In 22:46, which is the end of this section, says, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. He silences the religious leaders and Pharisees. This is the build-up. This is Tuesday and Wednesday, coming into Wednesday now. He's been talking with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He now turns, 23:1, to the crowds and to his disciples. So the religious leaders don't appear to be here. And the whole of chapter 23 is him denouncing the Pharisees, those hypocrites, those whited sepulchres, seven woes that he pronounces on phony religious leaders. Okay? Guys, this is hot and heavy stuff. This is Wednesday. And he denounces them. And then at the end of the denunciation, the last few verses of chapter 23 says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood of chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He had cursed the fig tree representing the land, the nation. He's now weeping over Jerusalem. We're coming in closer. Weeping over Jerusalem, that is going to be desolate and forsaken, forlorn, would not respond to him as the Messiah. And then he leaves the temple for the last time in his life. He never goes back to the temple. As he walks out, he is turning his back on a failed system. Now, it troubles the disciples because at the start of 24, and we're now getting into the run-up to the final piece of the jigsaw, Jesus left the temple, 24:1, and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Now, if the land and the nation is down the plug hole, if Jerusalem is forsaken and desolate, well, what about the temple? We're closing in on God here some way. What about the temple? And they point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And the whole core of their Jewish religion had been ripped apart. Their faith in the land and the nation, the Jerusalem, the holy place that the tribes went up to, and now the temple is going to be torn stone from stone. This is inflammatory stuff, folks. This wasn't gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And all that he'd said about the Pharisees in the process. He prophesies its destruction. Then as he sits, verse 3, in the Mount of Olives, his disciples come to him privately. Just the disciples now. It's not the Pharisees, not the crowds, just down to the disciples. And they say to him privately, tell us, when will this be? When will what be? Destruction of the temple. That's what he's just been talking about. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? In the disciples' heads, they thought if the temple's destroyed, Jesus must be coming back in his kingdom, and this is the end of all things. They had those two things tied up together in their heads. Jesus, knowing a bit more than they did, realized that while they thought they were asking about one event, they were actually asking about two events. They were asking about the destruction of the temple, which happened in AD 70, when Antiochus, or whatever his name was, came and razed it to the ground, and there was not one stone left on another. And also the end of all things, the final judgment, the coming of the Lord in glory, which is where our last parable starts, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So he gives two answers in the next bit, most of chapter 24. It's a prophetic declaration about two things that are interwoven in the way he says it, and it's not an easy passage to interpret. We're not going to do it this morning, apart from one or two comments. But then he goes on to give four parables, one at the end of chapter 24 and then the three in chapter 25, which are all to do with the final coming of the Lord and what he is going to do with the nations, with the people at that point. The sheep and goats are the last statement he has on that. So firstly, the prophetic events that he prophesies. That there are two different things talked about here, just briefly if you want to look at it. He talks about these days and those days, these things and those things, which distinguishes between something that's nearer and something that's further off. Okay? In the first, there's time to flee. If a woman's pregnant, hope you're not pregnant or have a baby because you're going to have to flee. Don't go down into your house and get stuff. Go straight away. In other words, in the first instance, there is a small amount of time to get out of the way of harm's way. Okay? In the second event, there's two in the field and one's taken, gone. There's two needing it in the house, one's taken, one's left. There's no opportunity to flee. It's a different coming of the Lord. So he talks about those two events. The first, he says in 25:15, involves sacrilege in the holy place. The holy place is the temple. Not just is the temple destroyed, but something totally sacrilegious is going to be set up, and he sees that as fulfillment of what the prophet Daniel has said. And then he comes to the four parables, which are not about the destruction of Jerusalem, but are about the final judgment in the earth. And interestingly, there are common themes through the four parables, and this is the third one we're looking at, and you'll hear them. The parables are the wicked servant who got drunk and beat his fellow servants, the 10 virgins, the talents that Johnny spoke about last week, and then the sheep and the goats, the similarities and the differences. Delay is an issue. In the parable of the wicked servant at the end of chapter 24, the wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed." Okay? The bridegroom is delayed in 25:5, so they all fall asleep. The three servants who had their share of talents, it says in verse 19, 25:19, "Now after a long time, the master came back." There's this idea of treading water for a long time, of you're hoping something's going to come and happen, but it never seems to get there. Anybody hold on for something for a long time? It works something in you. And some of them actually start to mistreat each other, and some of them get lazy and don't fill their lamps, and some of them just put their feet up and bury their talents in that process of delay. Okay? But in the fourth parable, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, there's nothing about delay. We're now at it. We're at the point when the Son of Man comes back in his glory. In his glory. And what's going to happen then. The others are more about what we're doing while we've been fiddling about waiting for him. Now he's coming. So that's the first theme. Second theme's about knowledge. The wicked servant, or it's said about him in the parable that Jesus teaches, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. He's ignorant of when it's going to happen. He's a lack of knowledge. 10 virgins, the 5 that haven't got the oil are, please let us in. He says, I do not know you. That's what the bridegroom says. I don't know you. Which meant they didn't know him. If they had known him, they would have been ready. Third one, it's a man who thinks he knows but didn't know. I knew that you were a hard man. That's why I buried it, you know. As we found out in our home group on Thursday, instead of undertaking the business that he should have undertaken, he undertook in the sense of burying stuff, you know. Instead of being an undertaker, he was an undertaker. He thought he knew what God was like, but he didn't. The idea of thinking that we know something that we don't know. And then in the last parable, and this is amazing, you'd think that at the final division of sheep and goats, people would know whether there were sheep or goats. But there's no indication that they knew whether they were really sheep or goats. Please go and look at it. I've looked at it. And the Son of Man comes in his glory, and the sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. So could all the sheep come up here, please? And all the goats come up here? Where would you go? You know? He separates them. They say, Lord, but when? When did we do this, that, or the other to you? And he says, as much as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. They didn't know that they were serving the Lord, even in the midst of serving the Lord. Or they didn't know that they were missing serving the Lord, even while they were missing serving the Lord. Do you understand? Neither of them, neither the sheep or the goats, understood what we're looking at today. And the fourth parallel, there's the delay, there's the knowledge. Well, the third one, sorry, is the issue of judgment. Listen what it says at the end of these four parables. 24:51. The master will punish him and put him with the hypocrites. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. 5 of the virgins are told, I never knew you. You're not getting in. The man who misused his talent by burying it, cast out the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. And then the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And at the very last verse, they will go away into eternal punishment. I don't think a man would dare say these things if Jesus hadn't said them, because they are so momentous. The theme of judgment, of separation, is in all of the parables. Interestingly, in parables 1 and 3, the wicked servant and the man who buries his talent, the issue is what each of those two individuals chose to do individually. Okay? In the parable of the virgins, there was the issue of group pressure. 5 of them did this, 5 of them did that. It's a lot easier to hide behind somebody else's lead than to stand and follow the right lead. I remember in work, the number of times doing court reports for young lads who had broken the law, the number of parents said, "Wee Johnny is easily led." And asked them, do they find him easy to lead him? No. Do the teachers find him easy to lead him? No. Do the police find him easy to lead him? No. His mates find it easy to lead him? In other words, he was choosing who would find it easy to lead him and choosing not to be led by others. In other words, he's completely responsible for what he does. And five, what degree of group pressure, we don't know. Five thought they could twiddle their thumbs and hope it would be all right. And they reinforced each other in that. And five were reinforced in doing the truth by being together, having prepared. So who you're with and who you're led by are significant. And the last one, it's not individuals or small groups, it's nations. Just listen to what it says here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Nations. In the NIV it says, and he will separate the people one from another, inferring that it's an individual thing. But that's not actually what it says. It's he will separate them, meaning nations. Now, having said that, the nations that get in have visited the sick, have visited in prisons, and it's hard for a nation. Do you ever find a nation visited one of your patients? No, it's hard to do that. So there may well be right to have an individual understanding of that as well, but there are two levels, perhaps, to it. That's not the point. It's interesting that this sequence that ends about nations started about nations. When he asked them about the temple and the close of the age, he says, "And you will hear of wars and rumor of wars. See it, you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Later on he says in verse 9, "You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And later on in verse 30, "All the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." There's a dealing of God with nations, not just individuals. We find that hard, perhaps, to understand. But sheep on the right hand, goats. Why the right and the left? Anybody left-handed here? Yeah. Anybody right-handed? A lot more people are right-handed. Why does the right hand seem favored as opposed to the left hand? And that happens quite a lot. Well, depends how you look at it. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, which means that the Father sits on the left hand of the Lord Jesus. Is that right? We sit at the right hand of the Son of God, or stand, whatever it is. That's what he says in this parable. Places the sheep at his right hand, which means that the Lord is at our left hand in that position. Okay, so it depends how you look at it. But the bigger issue, why is he so tough on goats and so easy on sheep? Now, I consulted real experts about this over the time in the fellowship and on the internet, and I want to give you some facts. Did you know that sheep have 54 chromosomes and goats have 60? I don't think the writers really were aware of that. Did you know that goats' tails go up and sheep's tails go down? Which is why you cut sheep's tails off. Is that right? For infection, but you don't have to cut goats' tails off. Okay, I don't think that was a big issue. Sheep are grazers. They go around in the ground and they eat the grass. Goats are browsers. They go up and they eat trees and plants that are up the hedge as well. Okay? Sheep butt straight in. Goats go up and butt down. Okay? They are quite different. These chromosomes must have some effect. Sheep are less intelligent, we're told, and goats are more intelligent. There you are. Well done, sheep. All of those things are trivial. There are two very important things. Sheep flock together, goats tend to scatter. Okay? Lone rangers are displaying the characteristics of goats, rather than sheep. Sheep want to be together within the body. And the most important thing, perhaps, is that sheep are led by the shepherd's voice, whereas goats are followed or driven by the goat herd. Very interesting. Sheep are led by the voice. And the shepherd's voice has led these sheep that he's now dividing from the goats. I should have said, in the Middle East, sheep had short hair. They didn't have big woolly coats that we have here. They had short hair, so from even quite a short distance, they were very hard to tell apart. All the same sort of floppy ears and similar horns and all the rest of it. They actually are very similar, the ones that have hair. I don't know where our sheep came from, but that's not the sheep that they had then. The shepherd's voice has led the sheep to minister unwittingly to the poor and needy, and the goats didn't bother. Goats are interested in themselves, going their own way, straying, and all the rest. Sheep can stray too. Shepherd brings them back to the flock. So let me summarize. Project Israel has failed. The land is cursed and desolate, and it was for hundreds, thousands, a couple of thousand years. Jerusalem, Jesus weeps over, it's going to be forsaken, that they thought was the heart of the land. The temple is going to be ripped to pieces, that they thought was the heart of their whole faith and culture. And then where's God? Can I tell you where God is? And it's the most outrageous thing, and this is the main point of the whole story. The Lord says, as much as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. I was there, not in the land, not in Jerusalem, not in the temple, but in the hearts and lives, in some way, of the broken, the prisoners, the sick, the poor, you know, the people who are refugees. That's where you meet the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you, that's true. I think a lot of people found that in Kosovo, and it's great to have Len with us. You go out and go to the place where there's real need, and suddenly you find God is actually doing something in somebody's life there. And you think, Lord, why is it not happening like this at home? In the same sort of way. It can do, but suddenly a group of people together finding, going out into it to where the need is, and suddenly the Lord's right there with them. God wasn't in the land. Jerusalem would not be gathered. The temple's about to be destroyed. And the reason for that was because we found out in 2142, they had rejected the chief cornerstone. You know? The temple's a very interesting concept. Jesus had said at the start of John, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it, meaning his own body. So that's one meaning of the temple. We know that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Individually, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. The revelation here is the poor and needy are where you meet Jesus in a flesh form. You'd have thought he would have identified with the whole and the healthy and the free, the land of the free, and you know all that stuff. He doesn't. He identifies with the broken and all the rest of it. That's where the Lord of glory says he was. That's where he says he was and is. That totally galls the Pharisees and the Sadducees, folks. It totally galls the goats. Totally. 2 days later, Jesus is imprisoned, beaten helpless, stripped, starved, deprived of water. All these things were just, he identified with these people. That's where he went. 2 days later. Not awesome. Those who identify with him will identify with those that he identified with. Does that make sense? This is the final piece in the jigsaw. You want to find God? According to this passage, you don't even come here. It is out there where people are broken and hurting and poor, you know, troubled. That is where we meet the Lord. That's where the Lord shows up. Now, please listen to this. This is what Jesus says. Before him, that's before the Son of Man in his glory and on his throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Very practical. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him. Not the good, the righteous. We've heard that this morning. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. The king, this is the Son of Glory, is now king, will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and took counsel together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Goats and sheep. Can you just be quiet, please? What's God saying to me, to you individually? Who's he nudging you toward? It's maybe the question this morning. What's he saying to us? And what are we going to do about it? Father, would you, in grace, give us ears to hear? To repent of selfishness that puts our feet up, is lazy, troubles others and self-indulges. Help us to repent, Lord. Help us to see you working in the place where the need is greatest and is appropriate for each of us. According to our ability and according to our faith, would you guide us each to be there where you are, without even knowing it, ministering unto you. And finding out that in fact we really are sheep. In Jesus' name.